Amen. Now, we've already considered the details concerning Hezekiah's character, the details concerning Hezekiah's consecration. And these last two messages will center around the details concerning his conflict. And there are two major conflicts in the life of Hezekiah. We will look at the first one today, and it is the conflict with Satan. How true it is when you and I get serious with God and we put Christ first in our lives and we seek first his kingdom and righteousness. When we begin to live all out for the Lord, or we get involved in some great enterprise for God's dear son. When we do some sterling and good work for the Lord, or we spend long time in prayer and we read the word and get a blessing from it. It is true that the moment the Lord begins to bless, then the devil will buffet. And I was taught as a young believer in my early days by an older Christian, whenever I was incarcerated there in Her Majesty's Hotel Mays, that senior person said to me, "Thomas, you know, when the Lord is blessing, always expect the devil to blast. When the Lord blesses you, remember the devil will make you a target. You'll be on his wanted list." And whenever he said that, it discouraged my heart in a sense, because I didn't want the buffeting of the devil. But it was true. At every experience that I had, whenever the Lord blessed me or I began to be earnest with God and live all out for Christ, then literally hell itself came against me, and the demons of hell and the devils of hell and Satan himself began to attack. That attack came in various ways, sometimes from the ungodly, sometimes through my own old nature, or sometimes through temptation, or sadly, even through fellow believers. Either way, when God began to bless, the devil began to buffet. Well, you can see that principle here in the life of Hezekiah. We've looked at the details concerning his character. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The details concerning his consecration. He set to reform the land and reestablish the worship of Jehovah, and to call the people to repentance, to leave their idols, to break down their images, and to come to Jerusalem. And they came in droves to celebrate the Passover feast. And we saw what he prioritized with. And now that the Lord is blessing Hezekiah and he's earnest with God, in the 14th year of his reign, the king of Assyria came up against him, sending some of his chief men. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he sent one of his princes, Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh, to go to Jerusalem and to besiege it. And they'd already taken the fenced cities around Jerusalem. And the Assyrian army were feared in their day. And Sennacherib, he had his base in what we would call modern day Iraq, in Babylon. And the capital city of Assyria was Nineveh. And Sennacherib was responsible for the building of that wonderful and majestic city, his palace. In his day, was the greatest building and palace in the entire world. In fact, for 50 years at least, Nineveh, where he was based, where his army were, was the most wonderful city in the world. And even today, you can go, and you remember in Iraq, the time, and whenever the leader of Iraq was in the rebuilding of the entire country, he said himself, because he felt he was a reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar, and he started to build the old city of Nineveh. Now you can go to the walls there today and the ruins of that city. Whenever the United Nations and NATO went in and the troops went in to free that country from dictatorship, sadly that some of those army, they bulldozed some of those old monuments in Nineveh, and those things that really had biblical reference. The time of Nahum, who preached after Jonah, 100 years after Jonah. And Jonah, who went to that great city and entered into it 3 days' journey, right into the middle. You see, before you got into the very heart of Nineveh, there were fields for grazing. There were pools and lakes. Now, the waters were diverted from the top of the hills into the city. And Sennacherib literally ruled the modern world. He was undefeated. And everyone feared him. And Hezekiah always anticipated, because already his brother Israel had already been taken into captivity and dragged away to Assyria. And the next on his target was Judah and Jerusalem. And all the mighty nations around, even Pharaoh in Egypt, their power was broken. And they were under the influence of Sennacherib. And these captains of his army, Tartan, Rabsaris, Rabshakeh. And he sent them against little Jerusalem and little Hezekiah. And then he sent them with word. At first, Hezekiah sought to appease him. And he cut off the gold off the doors of the temple. And he gave him all the silver that was in the house of God. That was all. Remember the heaps? And they were put into storerooms. He would give it all away. I suppose that was one blemish on his character in the life of Hezekiah. That's why the Bible paints us warts and all. But furthermore, we can see as well that he not only did that, but he tried to appease. But it wasn't enough. They didn't want the gold and silver, even though they had put this levy upon them, and it was supposed to be a yearly one, all those talents of gold and silver. And where would Hezekiah get it? He had given the last of his treasures out of the king's house away. He had nothing left. And he realized his mistake. And then he took his stand against the king of Assyria and encouraged the people. They'd say that we trust in the Lord our God. And just like Hezekiah, whenever God begins to bless, the devil will parade his army around your walls and around mine. And that's exactly what happened if you look at verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh to the king of Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. This was the first siege. And what happened there was that the Lord sent a rumor. And they heard that their army was called to battle against others in Lachish. And therefore Rabshakeh and Tartan and Rabsaris had to leave that siege in Jerusalem. And no doubt as they were leaving, they were saying, listen, we will be back here again. We will be here again to take this city. Don't be listening to Hezekiah. We will return. And they had to leave and they had to go back. But it was only a rumor. And God caused them to hear a rumor. And he gave them respite, that is Jerusalem. And they sought unto Isaiah. And Isaiah brought them word on two occasions what the Lord would do. However, Satan's devices against this remnant on the first and second time of these sieges, and the people of Judah and Jerusalem, I believe that these devices used against these people will be beneficial to us. They are lessons that you and I can learn. There are warnings that are given here that you and I believe, can learn from, that we might be prepared for the opposition of the devil in these days. So I want you to consider some things, at least two things under that thought. Character and consecration of Hezekiah when he comes now to his conflict. I want you to think of the subtlety of Satan. It's all here in this chapter. How subtle the devil is to discourage the child of God. The devil is the arch deceiver. He is the eternal enemy of the church and of Christ. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar. He deceives the nations and even unsuspecting Christians. And that's what he sought to do here. And his tactics have never changed. We have to say this begrudgingly, that these are skillful tactics. And on other nations they worked. And the difference was they had no God. But the Lord, he is God. And he instructed the people wisely. And he showed them exactly what was happening. I want you to think here of the subtlety of Satan or the devil. You see, the devil questioned, first of all, Hezekiah's commitment to fully trust the Lord. If you notice there in 2 Kings 18, verse 19, through to 22, although we'll not read it all, but you notice there, and Rabshakeh said unto them, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Now on whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Do you see that? He begins to question Hezekiah's commitment to fully trust the Lord. What confidence is this that you're listening to, Hezekiah? You think the Lord will help you? You're finished. That's what he was saying. The gods of those nations, they didn't help them. And our God, and Sennacherib worshipped, is it Nisroch? In his own temple, that's where he was killed, by the way, in the city of Nineveh. In fact, it's in this very portion, or chapter 19, where he returned again after the siege, whenever 185,000 of his men were destroyed. And he returned, and he was worshipping in his temple in Nineveh. And his two sons came in, and they killed him with a sword. And then they fled. And he was destroyed very shortly after this blasphemous siege against the Lord and his people. In other words, the accusation was this: Hezekiah, God, the Lord, is not going to get you out of this mess. Hezekiah, you are finished now. You're in big trouble, boy. And your faith is not going to work. And your trust is a vain trust and an empty trust. You will not defeat us. And your God cannot destroy us. That was the blasphemy of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. God cannot help you. This is bigger than your God. You don't have the resources or the military prowess and skill and manpower to destroy and defeat us. And if you match us against yourselves, just one captain of our army with his men, just one, just Tartan there, or Rabsaris or Rabshakeh, not the whole force that we have brought, and it's only a small number that we have brought here. And if we were to take a tenth of this, you couldn't defeat that tenth. So you're in trouble. You're finished. And it seems Hezekiah was outnumbered and he was on the verge of defeat. Well, here we see the subtlety of the devil. And child of God, can I ask you, are you in any kind of trouble? Maybe big trouble. Are you in any distress, maybe deep distress? Are you in despair? Have things turned unpleasant in your life? Has the devil surrounded the walls of your faith? Has the devil told you that God is not with you, that God is against you, and that God is not going to rescue you this time, and that he's sick, sore, and tired of helping you, and you're in constant need of his help, and you're always crying out for his help, and some of your troubles are man-made and self-made, and now the Lord's finished with you? Is that what the devil's telling you? Is he telling you that your faith is so weak that God could not honor that faith? It's too little, that you're as good as finished? Is that what the devil's telling you as he surrounds you today, and the Lord has been blessing you and the Lord has been with you, and now you've run into trouble and trial and the devil has literally besieged your faith, maybe your home, your heart? I want to tell you, you may even hear the devil laugh. And in spite of your love for the Lord, the devil saying, in spite of you giving up the things of this world and pursuing a holy life, now look at you. Has it been worth it all? All this devotion to God, all this discipline to get to the house of God and to serve the Lord, and the time and the energy spent, is it worth it all? Look at you now. Where's God in all this? Has it been worthwhile? Why do you further trust in him? It's not going to work this time. Can I tell you something? The devil might even tell you, how is it possible for you to survive this? There's an army of troubles around you and behind you. And I want to tell you, he may even say, do you really believe God is going to work this out? Do you believe he'll do a miracle for you? Who are you? Do you think you'll get out of this mess that you're now in? Why did you just give up? Forget about it all. Throw the towel in. Anything for an easier life, sure. Just forget about studying the Word of God and reading your Bible. Forget about long seasons of prayer. Just do enough to get you through, to ease your conscience. You'll let the devil have the victory. Just threw the towel in because the devil said, and he besieged the walls of your faith, came against your home, your business, your character, your life, your faith, everything. Just going to give up. See, there's some things the devil won't tell you. He doesn't tell the truth. There are many things he holds back on because he won't allow you to think about them. He takes the negatives. That's what he did with Hezekiah. He spoke to the people in their own language. And even those men said, look, don't speak like that. Speak in the Syrian tongue because we can understand it. And they says, what? We've been sent with a message not to you, but to the people. We need to speak to the people. And that's what they did. But the devil will not tell you that God is bigger than all of your problems. He's a liar. He didn't tell you that, did he? He didn't tell you that the Lord is invincible. He's telling you that the army of Assyria and Sennacherib has never been defeated. Do you know that the devil is a defeated foe? Did he tell you that? Did he tell you that his head was bruised at Calvary? Did he tell you that? Did he tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin, even if you have failed the Lord? Did he tell you that? No, he didn't. Did he tell you that your God loves you, cares for you, will never give up on you, will always defend you and take care of you? Is not the devil what? A liar. And to hold back the truth, you're to be as guilty as telling lies, because you're not telling all the facts and all the truth. And God is bigger than all of my problems. And he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. And I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. The devil didn't tell you that when he surrounded your walls. Did he tell you that there's only one God? And that the gods of the nations are idols? And there are no gods there? Did he tell you that? No, he didn't, Hezekiah. He didn't, child of God. Did he tell you that the Lord is able and willing to help and deliver you? No, he didn't. Did he tell you the Lord was omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful? Did he tell you, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Did he tell you with God all things are possible? Did he? Did he remind you of the help and the blessing the Lord had been to you from the day you were saved until this present hour? And he's never failed you, and he never will. And he's no disappointment. And that he cares more for you than any other person in this world. And that he's your God. And that he has pledged himself to love you with an everlasting love. And he has promised to help you at every turn. Did he tell you that? Did he tell you that the Lord is a shield and a sun and the glory in the midst of you? Did he tell you that the Lord is a wall, or like Job, a hedge of protection around you? Did he tell you that? No. But he tells you lies. Do not listen to the devil, but flee. We heard about that with Joseph. Fled from the temptations of Potiphar's wife and ran away from it. You should run from the devil and his temptations. And you can trust your God to see you through. Oh, the subtlety of Satan. But you notice also another tactic he used. The devil tries to tell you that the Lord is the one behind your troubles. Now, that's what happened here. You look at 2 Kings 18 and look at verse 25. Look what he said to me. It says, he said to Hezekiah and to the people, the Lord said to me, oh, the king of Assyria, I thought your God was Nisroch. When did you worship God? When did you offer sacrifice and blood? But look what it says there. The Lord said to me. That's a lie from the pit. The Lord didn't say that. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. You see how the devil was working here? He makes you believe, as he did Hezekiah and the people, that God has now forsaken you, that God is your enemy, and God is against you, and that he's going to turn you over to the devil and to your trouble and to everlasting sorrow. He wants you to think, the devil does, that all your problems are the result of God's punishment, either for your past sins or your present sins. He wants you to think you're a bad person, that you're just too big a sinner, that you're not living right, that there's sin in your life, and somehow and somewhere God has found you out and is now so displeased, he's sent all these armies against you, and he's egging them on. And he wants you to, in your mind's eye, to see your God not with you, not in you, not around you, but against you. And there's the army, there's the devil. And who's with them? Your God. And you're on your own. Do you see the picture? Do you see the device he was using? Satan is trying to destroy your faith in your God and undermine God's covenant of redemption to redeem you, save, take care of you, never leave you. That's our motto text. Nor abandon you. But I want to remind you today, child of God, now I want your attention. Look at me. Listen to me. I want to tell you, the Bible tells me that the Lord is on your side and my side. He is in control of all that's happening in our lives. And he's not against us. And he never will be against us. And all things are working together for our good and for his eternal glory. If God be for us, who can be against us? And he is for you. And that tells us in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? And in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Bible says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. And in Psalm 56:9, we read something similar. This I know, for God is for me. Is. The Lord is on my side. Why would we believe the lie of the devil? Thus saith the Lord, lo, I am with you always. Why would we believe the devil? Why would we in any way talk to him, listen to him, and believe him? And see in our mind's eye with the words he has given that horrible picture. There's the Lord, and he's on the side of my enemy. And he's egging them on, and he's told them to come against me. That's a lie. That is a lie. Sennacherib, God never spoke to you. Your God's dead. Your God doesn't exist. He may have eyes, but he doesn't see. He may have ears, but he doesn't hear. He may even have a mouth, but he cannot talk. He may have arms and hands, but he cannot help you. He may have feet, but he can't walk with you. The Lord is my helper. Isn't that our motto text? I will not fear. What can man or devil do unto me? Can I say furthermore, in this conflict with Satan, looking at the subtlety of Satan, the devil tries to focus your attention on his victories over other Christians or other people. And that's exactly what happened here. Look at 2 Kings 18, 34 and 5. Who are they among all the gods of the countries that they have delivered their country out of mine hand? That the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand. What about those other nations? They're mightier and greater than you, but they couldn't defeat us. Look at the victories I have won. And you know, if you bring that into your context and mine, Satan will bring to your mind all the Christians and professed believers that have fallen foul to the devil. You know, I could bring you to Bible College, the Whitfield, during my 4 years there. And the devil could remind me of people who were academically brilliant, far better than me. He could tell me of those who were number 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and got their bursary from the presbytery in front of all the elders and earned the accolades of their fellow future colleagues in the ministry. And I was down maybe at the bottom rung at times. Some of them were far superior, even in preaching skill and talent, than ever I was. And yet some never made it into the ministry. Some made it and made shipwreck, destroyed their whole character. I've never returned to public ministry again and never will. The devil could point at those individuals, and I'm sure there are many others you could remind yourself of, and the devil has reminded you. Many churches, very faithful to the Lord, have succumbed to the devil and temptation. What makes you think, the devil says, that you will have victory? And that God is going to answer somehow your prayers and keep you when he didn't seem to keep those others. Can I say something, child of God? I'll not go into what happened or why, but I will say this. Child of God, don't you be listening to the devil. 1,000 may fall at your feet. So what? You keep your eyes on the Lord, you'll not fall. You keep faith and trust in God, you'll not succumb to temptation. You might find that others took their eyes off the Lord. They got their eyes on sin and other things and material things and maybe the politics of the church. And as a result of that, taking their eyes off the Lord, they sunk beneath the waves, and then they hardened their heart against God and man, and to this day they sit in the gall of bitterness. It's as though they're set aside. They're an ornament, saved by the skin of their teeth, but empty-handed when they meet the Lord. But in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the victory. You have individual, you have personal victory. Don't listen to the devil. It may be true that others have fallen and the devil has succeeded and has great victory over them. That might be true, but it's not true of you. And don't let it become true of you. For God is with you. And furthermore, can I say very quickly that the devil tried not only to do all of these things, but he tried to paint a fantastic picture of what life could be like if you made a deal with him. That's exactly what the king of Assyria did, Sennacherib and Rabshakeh. Did they not say there in 2 Kings 18, verses 31 and 2, "Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement, make a pact with me by a present, and come out to me. Then ye eat every man of his own vine and every of his fig tree. Drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern until I come." I'll come. I'll not come with my battlements and ornaments. I'll come with wagons, carriages. And take all your belongings with you. All that you have there, the little seedlings of your olive plants and all that you use and you're enjoying there, bring them all with you. And you'll have the good of Jerusalem and the land, and then you'll have Babylon. You know, if you see the picture painted of the Hanging Gardens, whether it's mythical or not, I'm not sure, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Sometimes you see a picture with the Tower of Babel in the background. Huge tower reaching into the clouds. I've seen the picture. And then the Hanging Gardens with their waterfalls and their pools and all their shrubs and plants and flowers and the luxury without God. That's painted on that picture. I've seen the picture. In fact, you could go on the internet and type in Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It's meant to reflect the time of the Tower of Babel coming into the reign of Sennacherib. A world without God. And that's what the picture's painting here of. A world without your God and you'll survive. Do you know there are people who have abandoned the Christian faith? I know what they've said. Life's better for me now. And they say, I've no more bondage. No more sense of duty. No more sense of guilt and wrongdoing. No wrestling and battling against this thing and that. I just do as I like. I've no guilty conscience. And I've just such a freedom today. And I'm enjoying life. What about eternity? That's what the devil has done. He's just given you a little pleasure in life to damn your soul for all eternity. That's exactly what the devil is promising here. A little pleasure without your God, and he'll give it to you. Did he not tempt the Lord the same way? When in the wilderness for 40 days, he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and showed him. Now think of this. This is the power of the devil. You couldn't do this. And he showed them all the kingdoms of the world in a single moment of time. The devil did that. He showed Christ the kingdoms of this earth. In fact, I believe it was like a vision of the entire future kingdoms. All these will I give thee if thou wilt bow down and worship me. When the devil surrounded the walls of Christ and his trust in the Father to do the Father's will, he did not succumb. While others would have, Christ didn't. Follow your master. Don't give in to what the devil offers you in place of what you have now and what you will have in the great eternity. Come, he says, I'll take you away to a land like your own. You'll have pleasure and joy as if you're there. A land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and honey, that ye may live. Ah, you're not living under those walls with Hezekiah. You're not living there with that discipline of the temple and all the worship and the sacrifices and the mundane offering, and you're never done. That ye may live and not die at the hand of your enemy, for you'll have the armies of Sennacherib and Assyria to guard and protect you. Sure, the Lord does that anyway. Aye, and don't hearken unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. So the devil says, look, see all this trouble that's coming because of the way you're living. Just you need to compromise. You need to give in and give up a few things. Look, see that reading of your Bible intensely and that discipline of reading chapter and book and verse, memorizing and going back and underlining. You don't need all that. I mean, this time spent in prayer, come on. Just get enough to get you by. Forget about putting the Lord first and all. God will look after you and you can live a little bit. Sure, he'll not mind. What sort of God do you serve? Be more open, more liberal, and things will be hassle-free. Listen, to a degree that's true. For a little time they will be hassle-free. Because the devil will leave you alone. But they'll have terrible consequences. Both for you and your family and the future generation. It might be so for a while, but you won't have the Lord with you. You will not have his blessing. You will not have his presence and his power. You will not have his spirit to comfort you and his word to guide you. You will lose all that if you go with Sennacherib or follow the lies of the devil. You stay upon your God. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus, can you say that, than riches untold. I'd rather have the Lord and poverty than have riches without him. I would rather have the Lord and ill health than health without him. I would rather have the Lord and persecution and the hatred and the reproach of my family and my friends and a godless world than stand with the world against my Christ. Is that how you feel? For that's what the devil wants you to do, to go on the other side. But I'd rather have Jesus. That's what Hezekiah was saying. He didn't know the hymn at the time, but he was saying, I'm on the Lord's side. He will deliver us. We can trust him. And who are these grasshoppers? Can I say in conclusion, and we'll use this little sub-point as a conclusion, we've looked at the subtlety of Satan, but I want you to think of the supplication of the sovereign. And there's just one verse that I want to draw your attention. We don't have to read all of chapter 19, although it would do you good to read it and to study it. But verse 14, now remember, this is the second time that these individuals came against Jerusalem and Judah and Hezekiah. This is the second siege. And Hezekiah received the letter at the hands of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Do you see what he did with the devil? Do you see what he did with the attack of the enemy? Do you see what he did when his faith was being challenged, when he was in big trouble? He took it to the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. And we don't have time to now deal with this whole passage here. And I tell you, it would do us good. But the example of Hezekiah in a day of trouble and rebuke was exemplary. The moment trouble came and pressure went on him, what did he do? He went straight to the Lord. And he talked to his God about the matter. And he prayed it over, and he prayed it over, and he spread it before the Lord. And even though God is omniscient, knowing all things, seeing all things, he told him all about it. And he spread it out. There it is, meticulously. Look at that letter, Lord. Look what he has said. And he dissected it, and he brought it word by word to the Lord. Look at the blasphemy, Lord. Look at the reproach, Lord. Look what he's doing to your name. Lord, look at it and look upon this man. And Lord, help us. Deliver us. And what a deliverance. What victory. I tell you, this chapter is different from chapter 18. They rent their garments and they fasted and prayed. And Hezekiah, during the interim, when they returned the second time, he was still in mourning, and he got word from Isaiah that they'll not shoot an arrow, and they'll never place a foot in Jerusalem, and the Lord would deal with them. But Hezekiah did not anticipate what God did. Now, I'm paraphrasing, and as I conclude the message, I want you to listen. Don't rush away now. Just sit where you are. Hezekiah was before God, and in the morning he rose up, and the watchmen were tired, and the dew no doubt was on the very walls and on their garments, and some of them would have been shivering with a blanket wrapped round them and a bow or a spear or a sword wrapped to them and a knife beside them and a shield and the helmet. And they were just looking through the haze as the mist was being evaporated by the rising of the sun. And Hezekiah got up early because he couldn't sleep. Having taken the matter to the Lord, he began, and I feel this is true, to walk along the battlements of the walls of Jerusalem with his men. And then suddenly, they noticed that the tents were still there, but there was no life in the camp. There was no smell of smoke. There wasn't a single sound of a voice. There was no sharpening of metal as they prepared the weapons of war. There was no shields as such that were lifted up. Were men walking round, you could see the sun beaming off them. But there seemed to be bodies lying on the ground, and there was a stillness. And Hezekiah opened the doors of Jerusalem and the gates, and he marched out to where the Assyrian army had been. And in the middle of the night, in answer to prayer, God had commissioned a single angel. Just the one. He came down into the camp and he slew 185,000. So you can imagine how many were encamped against the walls of Jerusalem. And I believe that Hezekiah, upon witnessing that scene, was inspired of God to give to us the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then those tremendous words where he literally, and I could be wrong here, he literally shouted out that verse to all the people around him. And he said to his people, "Be still and know that the Lord, he is God. He will be exalted among the heathen. He will be exalted in the earth. Be still. In your trial and your trouble, spread it before the Lord, but be still and wait on your God, and he will deliver you." May God bless his word to all of our hearts. Father in heaven, do bless the ministry of the word of God to every heart. Speak to our souls in these days and deliver us from every trial and every trouble. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And we rejoice in that. We have the victory. The victory has already been won at Calvary. The devil is a defeated foe. We're on the winning side. We're not fighting for the victory. We're fighting in the victory. We're claiming the victory. In Jesus' name, we have the victory. More than conquerors through him that loved me. And Father, we pray that the Spirit of God will surround our walls today. That will put a hedge of protection around us. And if you are to permit the devil and our enemy in, we pray, O God, that we will not lose faith, that we will stay upon Jehovah, where hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Bless thy word now to all of our hearts.